Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
A lot of graduates. Proud of every single one of them. Even my son. Even my son. Good, good, good. Well, we've been ministering on the authority of the believer for the last couple of weeks. The first, this will be part three, I think, somewhere in there. The first one was establishing the fact that we are now the sons of God. It's not something that's going to take place when you get to heaven. You're not going to be any more saved when you get there than you are now. That's good news, isn't it? And so we're talking about being sons and daughters of God. The Bible refers to it as sons. But that's okay, ladies. The Bible also refers to the church being the bride. So, just kind of all works together there. But the first week about the fact that we are now the sons of God, and being the sons of God, we can look at the life of Jesus, and we can see that the very first thing that happened after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and said that he fasted and he was hungry going without for 40 days. And it said that the devil came and tempted him. And the very thing that it tempted, the first two temptations that Jesus had to deal with was the fact that the devil made an accusation, basically, and said, "If thou be the Son of God," he was questioning his sonship. And after being hungry for, being without food for 40 days, how many of you know that you'd be kind of wondering maybe, what am I doing out here? I'm hungry. Why has my God forsaken me? Whatever, but he didn't do that. He turned and he said, "It is written." And that's how he responded. And then he quoted out Deuteronomy to him, to the devil. So he took him again, and he said to him again, "If thou be the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple here, the pinnacle of the temple. For God's word says his angels will catch you, you'll not dash your foot against a stone." And so once again, he was saying, "If thou be the Son of God." And I wanted you to understand that all of your authority that God has invested in you and the power of attorney of the name of Jesus, you being a Christian, the authority that you have is there because you are a son of God, okay? And if he can get you to deny or question your sonship, then he's got you to where you have no authority. Do you hear it? Because it's very important for that to be established in your life, that yes, I am. It's not one day I will be a son of God. No, I am now born again. I am one of God's children, amen? We're not the son of God, we're a son of God, okay? And make sure you always understand that. In the second week, we went over, it was about delegated authority. We were going over the fact about the authority that we have has been delegated to us by Jesus. Well, we went over the fact that he sent out the 12 disciples, and they went out and they cast out devils, they healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, and they did all these things, and they came back rejoicing, telling Jesus all the things they have done. That's over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 1, and then I think it's verse 10 that he says that they came back rejoicing. And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1, he sends out 70 more guys, 70 more disciples, two by two, to go out and preach the gospel everywhere they went, the good news about the kingdom of God. And not only to preach about the kingdom, but to demonstrate the kingdom. And they did the same exact things. They healed the sick. They cast out devils in his name. And they cleansed the lepers, let the lame begin to walk. And they did all these things. And they came back rejoicing also. And Jesus said to them, says, "Hey, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And he said, "Y'all rejoice, though, because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not because you have power over demonic spirits." And so we went through that about the delegated authority and about how it's the authority that we have is not just in who we are as a person, but it's backed by all of heaven, by God himself. And then when he's given us the power of attorney of the name of Jesus, that's an awesome thing to have. Amen. I mean, you may have had power of attorney of people's names, maybe your relatives or whatever. But I had power of attorney of Matt Gober's name and all of Canaan land. Everything about it, the one in Canada, the one in the Cayman Islands, the one we had here, his bank accounts, his house, everything he had, I had power of attorney of his name. So I understand a little something about power of attorney. If he wasn't in town, I could go and write it, write my name down, and it was as good as if he wrote his name. It didn't make any difference if it was at a bank or not. Matter of fact, I had to go to the bank because he was out of the country and sign a document. And they said, well, we'll need him to do that. And I said, no. I said, I have power of attorney of his name, and I can sign it. And he kind of looked at me because it was almost like, well, you know, we really would just like to wait. And I said, well, we can't wait. We need to do this now. And he sat there and he thought about it for a second. You're right. You signing this is just like if he signed it. So I went ahead and signed it, and because I had power of attorney of his name. And we've been given the power of attorney of the name of Jesus. And we can use his name on this earth. There's not going to be a reason to use it when you get to heaven. Amen? I mean, he told them in his name they would cast out devils. He would heal the sick. The lame would walk. They would raise the dead in his name. That's how powerful that name is. We sang about the name of Jesus. That every knee shall bow. Every king and every kingdom bows to the name of Jesus. And he's given us power of attorney to use that name. He is over all creation because he created everything. Everything is submitted to that name. And he said, you know what? You're one of my sons, and I'm going to give you that right and that privilege to use my name. Amen? And you know, when we don't do that, it'd be kind of like, well, I just didn't want to do it. I didn't want to bother you, Jesus. Jesus would be like, why didn't you use my name? I gave it to you to use. Why were you suffering? Why were you going through this and that? You had my name. You could have just used it when every knee will bow. How many of you know that all demonic forces will bow to the name of Jesus? All of creation knows his name. We sang the song there earlier tonight. I mean, this morning when we sang there, and it says, the waves and the wind know his name. They still remember him. Even to this day, they know him. And you know what? They'll still know it when you say it. And it says the angels hearken to the word of God. When you use the word of God, when you stand forth and you declare the promises of God's word, the angels are listening. And they're listening to the word, not the accent which it's coming from. They hear the word and they respond according to the word, because that word is the name of Jesus, his name, his character, who he is. And they hearken to do whatever it is that word is. Why? Because it's God's word. It doesn't matter if it comes through with a southern accent, or if it comes across in Spanish, or whether it comes in French. It doesn't matter. They hear the word and they respond. And it's up to us to understand these things. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning, and tie it in with you graduates of the things that you've learned. And so last week we ended with this particular scripture. If you would, go ahead and turn over to James Gospel chapter 1. And in James Gospel chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 17. It says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. How many of you know that the name of Jesus would be a good gift? And it's a perfect gift. It is a complete gift. And it came from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation, of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And here's where we emphasized a little bit last week in verse 23, but we'll go ahead and read 22. It says, but be ye doers of the word that's been engrafted into your hearts, and not hearers only, because when we do that, we deceive our own selves. Verse 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Lord, as we continue our study in the authority that you have imparted into each one of us, the use of the name of Jesus, the relationship that we have with you, as we continue studying this, not just so we can have some academic learning, but because we can use it in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you make and you quicken this to our spirit. It is more than just words that we hear, that we become doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice that we are the recipients of a good and perfect gift, the gift of salvation. And there's no variableness or shadow of turning. In other words, you're not going to lose it. It's yours. And in verse 24 there, it says, For he beholdeth himself, the man that stand looking in the mirror, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. How many times have you came to church, you heard the word, you went out, and guess what happened? Sometime that week, you were faced with the exact same thing that was preached on Sunday. Anybody here besides me? I've had many people come to pastor, what you preached Sunday, I experienced this past week. Well, how many of you know if you didn't forget the word, but applied the word, you'd have been victorious? I've had them come and say, you know, we faced this, and then about that time, I was going through all of these things, and I remembered what you preached on Sunday. And so I stood upon that word, and guess what happened? It all worked out. Well, there you go. You see, that word was for them, but it was for everybody that was there. Sometimes we hear things that we don't think that we need right away, but we do. And the Bible says the word will not return void. How many of you can remember what you ate 2 years ago today? Nobody here. But I bet you it did you some good, didn't it? And that's the same way about coming to church and hearing the word, eating on the word every single day. It does you good. But in this verse 24, I want you to notice it says, this man, the man that looked in the mirror and didn't remember who he was, didn't do what the word says, the one that just was a hearer and not a doer, it says, and this man looks at himself. He didn't look at Jesus. He said he looked at himself, and that's what you do when you look in the mirror. You see your reflection of yourself. He said, but he looks at himself and goeth his way. He didn't go the way of the word by being a doer of it. He went his way. He looked at himself. Now, if he'd have looked through the eyes of the Father, who would he have seen? He'd have seen himself. He'd have seen himself as Jesus is in this world, so are we. He would have seen himself complete. He would not have seen lack, insufficiencies of any kind. He'd have seen himself as the Father sees him. But he didn't. He wasn't a doer of the word. He was only hearing what the word says. And so out of that, the results was that he looked and saw himself, his abilities, his strengths, his learning, his education, his money, whatever. And he went about his life his way and not God's way. And many, many people do that very thing. But it says there, he that looketh into the perfect law or the complete law of liberty, that law, that freedom, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. The man who's doing what? Is the doer of what God said, he's blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed, do they not? We all want to be blessed in our deeds. We do something, we like, well, you know, we did this and we want to be blessed. And, you know, we're blessed because we did this. Well, the Bible says that you would be blessed if you did what his word said. But if you go your own way, you're not. Your blessing that you have may be temporal, may be a stomach ache after you went your own way to Alabaster and got a big Sunday about this time. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. How many of you know that he does have a lot of tricks up his sleeve, a lot of things that he does? And this book here is pretty worn out, as you can tell. It's seen a few days and better days. Pages might be falling out of it. But this book has been around a lot of places with me over the years. I mean, it's been to the Cayman Islands, Virgin Islands, been to Mexico, Canada, Russia, Germany, Italy, been all over the place. And it's been all through a lot of places in this country. These pages that are yellow at one time were white. And I'm about to lose the cover off of it. I used this book, I believe, to teach a Bible here in the high school one year. And it's amazing, a little book called The Screwtape Letters. And C.S. Lewis was an atheist for quite some time. And when he became born again, he wrote these Screwtape Letters. There's 31 little letters in this book. And in writing these books, I never forgot. The first time I read it, there goes part of my book. I better save that, huh? No. And it's still in print, but this one's got a lot of highlights and notes and so forth. But in this book, reveals some of the devices that you'll be faced with as graduates, as you go out into this world, and as everyday Christians, you'll see a lot of these things. It applies to everyone. But if you graduates would grab a hold of this, and you young people in high school get a hold of it, and remember that this was written back in the first of the 1900s, okay? So it's a little outdated in the sense of technology, okay? But I want to read that to you a little bit, just one letter, the first letter. And it changed my life. Now, as I would sit in the airports, I would read this and different places. And we had a plane that we flew every weekend. And we'd be somewhere in this country. And guess what? I'd be in the back. I'd pull out my little book. And I'd read it. There's 31 letters, one for every day of the month. And I would just pull it out and I'd read it. It's not a daily devotion. But I would read it because it helped me understand the devices of the devil and how he thinks. Anybody interested about that besides me? Because see, I wanna know and win. So I'm gonna read it slowly. I read it this morning to Marcia, this first letter. So what do you think about that? She said, you need to slow down so I can comprehend what you're saying. So I'm gonna read it slow. And let me explain something to you. This whole it's a fictional book, and it's about one demon who had a demon that was under him. And he was in charge of that demon, and the younger demon had got in touch with him and said, this is what my report is on my patient being you. And Screwtape here was writing him back, telling him, advising him what to do and how to go about doing it, because, see, they've been around for a long time. They were the same demons that your father and grandfather and great-grandfather and way on back have had to deal with. So they've been around watching you and your family history for a very long time. And so in all of this, he was writing to him, advising him, how do you deal with these people? And so when we make mention of our father below in his book, that'd be the devil, okay? If he says our adversary, the father of heaven, you can see that it was written from one demon to a younger demon, okay? So I just want to clarify that so you'd understand that. Matter of fact, on the cover it says the devil's diabolical advice for capturing of the human heart. And so here we are, and we're reading this. Says, my dear Wormwood, that'd be the younger demon, I note what you say about guiding your patient's reading and taking care that he sees a good deal of his materialistic friend. But aren't you being a little naive? It sounds as if you supposed that argument was the way to keep him out of the enemy, being the Father, our Heavenly Father, clutches. That might have worked a few centuries earlier. At that time, the human still knew pretty well when a thing was proved and when it was not. And if it was proved, they really believed it. They still connected thinking with doing and were prepared to alter their way of life as a result of the chain of reasoning. But with the weekly press and other such weapons, we have largely altered that. In other words, the news media, the internet, magazines, and so forth, we've altered this behavior in their life. Your man has been accustomed ever since he was a boy to having a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing about together inside of his head. He doesn't think of doctrines as primarily true or false, but as academic or practical, outworn or contemporary, conventional or ruthless. Jargon, not argument, is the best ally in keeping him from the church. Don't waste time trying to make him think that materialism is true. Make him think it is strong or stark or courageous. That is the philosophy of the future. That's the sort of thing he cares about. The trouble about argument is that it moves the whole struggle onto the enemy, I'd be our father's, own ground. He can argue too. Whereas, in reality, practical propaganda of any kind I am suggesting, he has been shown for centuries to be greatly inferior to our father below. In other words, he's saying our propaganda that we can put out about the Christian, about his word and all, is far better than what the word is. It says, by the very act of arguing, you awaken the patient's reason. And once it is awakened, who can foresee the results? Even if a particular train of thought can be twisted so as to end in our favor, you will find that you have been strengthening in your patient the fatal habit of attending to universal issues and withdrawing his attention from the stream of immediate sense experience. How many of you know we're living in a day where everybody wants to experience something? Your business is to fix his attention on the stream. Teach him to call it real life. And don't let him ask what it means by real. Remember, he's not like you, a pure spirit. Never having been a human, you don't realize how enslaved they are to the pressures of the ordinary. I once had a patient, a sound atheist, who used to read in the British Museum. One day, as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way. The enemy, of course, was at his elbow in a moment. Before I knew where I was, I saw 20 years of work begin to totter. If I had lost my head and began to attempt a defense by argument, I should have been undone. But I was not such a fool. I struck instantly at the part of the man which I had best under my control and suggested that it was just about time he had some lunch. The enemy presumably made the counter-suggestion, you know how one can never quite overhear what he says to him. This was more important than lunch. At least I think that must have been his line, for when I said quite, in fact, much too important to tackle at the end of the morning, the patient brightened up considerably. And by that time, I had added much better to come back after lunch and go into it with a fresh mind. He was already halfway to the door. Once he was in the street, the battle was won. I showed him the newspaper boy shouting the midday paper. Extra, extra, read all about it. And the number 73 bus going past. And before he reached the bottom of the steps, I had got him into an unalterable conviction that whatever odd ideas might come to a man's head when he was shut up alone with his books, a healthy dose of real life, by which he meant the bus and the newspaper boy, was enough to show him that all of that sort of thing just couldn't be true. He knew he had a narrow escape, and in later years was fond of talking about this, and now he's in my father's house below. You begin to see this point. Thanks to the process which we set at work in them centuries ago, they find it all but impossible to believe in the unfamiliar, while the familiar is before their eyes. Keep pressing home on him the ordinaries of things. Above all, do not attempt to use science, I mean real science, as a defense against Christianity. They will positively encourage him to think about the realities he can't touch and see. the spirit realm. They have been sad cases among modern physicists. If he must dabble in science, keep him in economics and sociology. Don't let him get away from that invaluable real life. But best of all is to let him not read any science, but to give him a grand general idea that he knows it all and that everything he happens to pick up in casual conversation and reads is a result of modern investigation. Do remember, you're there to confuse him. And from the way that some of you fiends sound and talk, anyone would suppose our job was to teach. Your affectionate Uncle Screwtape. Now, you know, I used to get a kick out of reading these things, but it exposed, that was letter number one. There was 31 letters in there. But that one really grabbed my attention because, see, that's where you live. We live a lot of times our life by what we see and what we hear in the natural realm, and we begin to think about this realm being more real than the realm of the Spirit, which is for eternity. We all are very much aware that we're going to walk on this earth. We're born. We see babies born. We see people getting older, people graduating from high school, graduating from college, and they're going about life, and they go out, and they've got all these ideas about what life is to be like. And as we go out, guess what? We also see that people get older. They lose their hair, their teeth, body parts don't work very well anymore, and they get older and they die. And we're familiar with all of that, but nevertheless, we still hang on to more about the world that we see and touch and hear than we do the ones that we know that's going to be in the future, the spirit realm. And the truth is that we're all spirits now. And so we learn a lot of things in the Word. And one of the things Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, why don't we go there this morning? In Galatians chapter 4, Paul addresses some of these same things. Say, you mean C.S. Lewis was in the Bible? No, just some of the same thoughts. Last week I made mention that speaking about the authority of the believer is that you don't lose it if you don't use it. You know, you hear a lot of people say, well, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Well, that doesn't work that way with the authority of the believer. You're going to have the authority, but you're never going to have the benefits of having the authority unless you use it. So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, can you put it up there for me, please? It says, now I say that the heir, that'd be you and I, being born again, as long as he is a child, differ nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in the bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want to read it to you out of the Amplified. It says, now what I mean is that as long as the inheritor is a child and under age, he does not differ from a slave, although he's the master of all the estate, but is under guardians and administrators or trustees until the date fixed by his father. So we Jewish Christians also, when we were minors, were kept like slaves under the rules of the Hebrew ritual and subject to the elementary teachings of a system of external observations and regulations. But when the proper time was fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born subject to the regulations of the law, to purchase the freedom of, to ransom, to redeem, to atone for those who were subject to the law. But we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's sons. And because you are really his sons, God has sent the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then it follows that you are an heir by the aid of God through Christ. Now in this opening passage, Paul liked us into an heir born of the head of the household who must serve under tutors or governors. You see, in Paul's day, when a child was born, that little boy there was assigned to a pedagogue, which is an instructor. And they assigned him there to teach him and to train him up to become a man. And so he would teach him how to read, how to write, about history, about different things, how to conduct himself, how to live here on this earth. And about the time he was 14 years of age, they considered that about the time that he was ready for manhood. This whole time now, from the time he was just a little bitty boy, all the way up until this time, he had a special outfit. He had a cloak that was called the cloak of childhood. And he wore that cloak everywhere he went. And so that represented to everybody in the city, the village, that this young man was not responsible for his actions. That's what it said. But once he went before the Father and they tested him, I don't know what all they did by testing him. They may ask him certain questions or whatever. It may give him an example to go by, being like, if you were provoked by so-and-so, do you hit him in the head? You know, and if he said, yes, I'd hit him three times, he said, well, you still need to stick with the pedagogue for a while because you're not really a man yet. You follow what I'm saying? And so he answered the questions, and at that time, they would take the cloak of childhood off of him if he passed the test, and they put another cloak upon him, the cloak of manhood. And now he's responsible for his actions. And that's what he was talking about. He was given an analogy here that there was a time in our lives that we were children and under all the Jewish laws and the customs, under all of these things. But now, that since that day has been appointed, that Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, born of a woman, did all of that, that the cloak of the childhood was taken off. And now we're to walk as sons, not children. But he's also referring here that if we do not know the benefits that God has given us, although we're the sons of God, we're no better off than the servant. You see, once that young man passed the test and he got his cloak of manhood on, he never again wore that cloak of childhood. And never again was that pedagogue ever his instructor anymore. As long as he was under him, he had to obey every single thing he told him to do it, when he said to do it, how he said to do it, immediately. But after he became a man and the cloak was put on him, he was no longer his pedagogue. Matter of fact, his assignment was complete. And so they assigned him to somebody else. Never again to be the instructor of this young man. And that's the way it is with us. This world system is not our instructor. The Word of God is our instructor. Amen? And that we should grow up, and that's what he was saying. That there's a time, a period, that we don't understand who we are. There's a time when we're born again, we don't understand who we are in Christ. But just getting born again made you a son. You're entitled to it all. You're heir to everything. But if you don't know anything, you don't know what to be your heir of. It benefits you not at all. If you didn't know that you had power of attorney of the name of Jesus, you never would use it. Well, they just pray that way down there at the church house, you know, when somebody's sick, they get through with their prayer and they say, in Jesus' name, we just picked it up. Have no idea about the power that's in that name. You listen to what I'm saying. And so Paul was going over this and was re-emphasizing with this. And then he goes on and he talks about Hagar. He talks about Ishmael. He talked about the fact that Abraham, Father Abraham, had two boys. The first one was named Ishmael, and he was by the mother, or which was an Egyptian slave, named Hagar. Now he was still a son, but he was born of a bondwoman, a slave. Years later, Sarah had a child. That child's name was Isaac. And seeing that Sarah was a free woman, Isaac was a seed of promise. So you had one that was a slave and was going to be a slave because he was not of the seed of promise. And this one was free man because he was born of a free woman. And he was seed of promise. Before we got born again, guess what? We were under the bondage of the elements of this world. When we got born again, we're now of the seed of promise. We got born again, seed of promise being Jesus. So we don't live our life like the old man. We don't live it that way. Then Paul goes on and continues over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would go there with me. And he says this in verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that being Jesus, that which is in part shall be done away with. And he was talking about the prophecies of old. But look at what he says there in verse 11. In verse 11, Paul goes on and says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul said there was a season of his life that he spoke just like a child. Season of his life, he understood things just like a child. Season of his life that he thought like a child. The Apostle Paul was not speaking about his childhood, but about his Christian life. He was saying, you know, as I found out some things by continually seeking the Word, continually staying in the things of God. I found out that the way I thought wasn't correct, the way I spoke wasn't correct, the way I understood things was not exactly right. The Apostle Paul was encouraging the saints at Corinth to mature and to the saints that God has ordained them from the very beginning. He was saying, you need to grow up. That Greek word man is aner, which means an individual. Means an individual. How many of you know that a lot of times children just go along with everybody, with the crowd? Have you ever noticed that? And you know what they do? They grow up as adults and they just go along with the crowd. How many of you know it happens in church? Whatever church you go to, if they believe in certain things, you may not understand it, but you're just going to go along with the crowd. That's what the crowd does. That's what you're going to do. And depends on the maturity of that church, where you're going to end up. You know, are you going to just go along with the crowd and never know? But all along, God said Paul was saying. He says, but when I became a man, when I became an individual, when I became one with Christ, when I began to understand who I am in Christ, I became an individual. I began to find out who I am, what I'm destined to be. I began to understand that I'm unique, not just in my fingerprints, the retina of my eye, but my call and purpose in life. My fellowship with God will reveal to me my uniqueness, and it will develop me into being the individual that God called me to be for such a time as this. Amen? And so He begins to reveal to us some things here. It says that there's a clue there in that verse. It says, when I was a child. Notice that. And then it says, and when I became a man. Those two words, when, that's used there, is everything. It said, when I was a child. That means that I behaved like a certain thing when. But when I became a man, that means that there was a decision somewhere through life that he was no longer going to live that way. I'm making a decision that I'm going to be an adult, that I'm going to walk this way, that I'm going to talk this way, that I'm going to think this way. And as we look at our life, graduates, I mean, you know, I remember leaving high school and realizing, you know what, I'm going into the workforce, and they didn't put up with high school thinking. I went to work in a cotton mill right out of high school, and I'm embarrassed to say it, but I had to lie, tell them I was older than I really was so I could get a job. I graduated, and back then they didn't check all this stuff out and everything, and I went to work there because you're supposed to be a certain age before you can work in a place like that. And so I went to work there, and I found out real quick that these guys, some of them 40, 50 years of age, and I'm down there 17 years old. They didn't talk like I talk. I had long hair. They didn't look like I looked. I had things that I thought about that they didn't think about. And a lot of things they thought about, I had no clue about. I didn't have any children. I didn't have a mortgage payment. I had nothing. But when I became a man and started to realize, you know what? I've got responsibilities and things. I put away a lot of childish stuff, childish thinking. That's not a put down. That's who, where you are and where you, what was going on in your life, and it was as real as could be. But nevertheless, as a born-again believer at 10 years of age, you have power of attorney in the name of Jesus. But there's a growing process in the things of God. So we grow up in the things. And in verse 12, he says, "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I'm known." You know, living in this life, a lot of times we see things darkly. We see partial things. You know, we look in the mirror, if the light's dim in the mirror, you don't see things as clear as you would if the lights were on. How many of you have ever gone outside at night and you could look around and there's no light except for the moonlight, but yet you can see a lot of shadows? Does it do away with anything that's out there that you can't see? No, they're still there. If you don't believe it, you'll stump your toe on a few things, won't you, Lisa? You know, and you'll break a toe or two, even when you can see it. But you can see it, you know, but it doesn't do away with it. There's no telling how many snakes I've walked right past in the middle of the night, never knowing they were there. Did I think about them? No. Why? Well, just there was no reason to think about it. And so as we go about life, there's lots of things that we don't see. And I want to say this to you graduates. There's going to be times in your life that things are dark, just like it is at night. There's going to be some times you can't see clearly. It'd be like darkness, a season in your life. Graduation's a happy time. You got gifts. You got everybody pats you on the back and all. And then you get a dose of, now what do I do now? You know, my daddy said I was going to have to start paying for my own car insurance. That I was going to have to get my own job. And I'm going to have to do this and do that. And it's like, as long as you got that check and had no bills, boy, you had more money than dad. You could blow it, go do all kind of stuff. I found out that Peter ate a lot better than I did. I'm like, son, you just spend it as it comes in. And then come and ask me for more. He says, I understand the whole thing about son and father. So you're going to learn a lot about that before long. But although we may see darkly, we do see something, though, don't we? It may be dark, but we still see. And we know in part, but the thing is are we living the part that we do know? Are we living what we do know? See, we may only know so much now. The question is are we at least walking in, living what we do know? And in verse 12, Paul makes one more illustration to show the imperfection of our knowledge. And he says, even with this dim, imperfect mirror, there's still degrees of seeing. He's letting us know that there's things that we can see if we'll stay there long enough. We'll see things darkly. Sometimes the film in our eye of the observer doesn't show up in the mirror, but it does show up on our appetite. Shows up in how we go about doing things. And all of the things that our life is distorted in that mirror. It's kind of like those mirrors that we have you go to the carnival, the circus, you go and stand in front of it, and it makes you look like you're 12 feet tall and real slender. Or it makes you look like you're 3 feet tall and real wide. Depending on how you actually look is the mirror that you want to have in your house. But if you have the proper mirror, it's a direct reflection of who you are. I remember somebody said one time, you know, they ought to come out with an app that has a mirror on it. Turn it around, take a picture. That'd be about as real as you're going to get. That picture is not going to change just because you took a picture. So you do have an app, a mirror. I was that person, I didn't know. But as we look into that mirror and the mirror reflecting the images of the heavenly and the spiritual things, it's unclear sometimes what we're looking at. Invisible things being represented by visible, spiritual by natural, eternal by temporal. So when we look into the Word, some of these things that are of heaven, God's revealed to them here on our earth that we know and understand. Yet, beloved, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Whatever knowledge God's people have is due to the fact that God first knew them. And how many of you know that we'll only see God to the level of our fellowship that we have with him? You'll never know God or see him in any deeper than the amount of time that you spend with him. If you have no fellowship with God, you'll see him strictly as academic. If he's your Savior and that's all, then that's about all you'll have. He's my Savior. I know nothing else. If you have fellowship with the Lord, then you will see him and know him according to that degree. We will be like the Lord to the degree that we see him as he is. Now, there's another scripture verse that I want us to look at, and that's over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And this has got a lot to do with the graduates and as us as individuals. And that's found, it says that when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" You see, you're about to graduate, you've moved out of the house or going to be moving out pretty soon, and it's no longer who does mama say that Jesus is, or who does daddy say that Jesus is, or who does the pastor say that Jesus is. It's no longer about these people. It's about who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he to you? You see, when you are a child and you're wearing that cloak of childhood, guess what? Mama said. Right? Daddy said. Pastor said. But there comes a time when we become adults, when we put away childish things. It's, what does the Word say? Who does Jesus say that I am? And then you say, this is who I say he is. And Peter got it right. Said, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou." Notice you get blessed when you recognize it. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this revelation that I am the Christ, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." How many of you know that you're going to be building something, building your life on something? And if you build your life upon the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, then you're going to be building something that's eternal, and it'll be good and beneficial. And then he goes on and he says in verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." How many of you understand that the one who possesses the keys has the authority to whatever the keys can go in? Whatever's locked can be locked or unlocked. You have the authority with that key. When you have the revelation of who you are in Christ, in the name of Jesus, and so forth, you have the keys which are authority. You can unlock things. You can lock some other stuff. The Bible says there that whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Better translation would be, whatever you bind on earth needs to be already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth needs to be already loosed in heaven. That's properly the way it's to be translated. In other words, you don't go binding something that's not bound in heaven. You don't bind people. You loose people from their sins that they may have brought towards you. But you don't to be binding people according to what they did. You loose them. But there's things that you can bind on earth that's bound in heaven. How many of you know the devil's bound in heaven? Then you can bind him here on earth. Sickness, there's no sickness there. It's bound. That means that you have authority over sickness, disease, and so forth. And so we are to do that, but you have to understand and know your keys. Unlocking the lights, the doors one morning. I was around. It was dark. I walked into the classroom, and the lights went out. I had my keys in my hand, and the lights went out, and I thought, well, I'll just go back into the front and wait till the lights come back on. Then I got to think, well, if it's going to take any length of time, the building needs to be unlocked. And so I thought, well, how can I see? I didn't have a phone at the time with a flashlight on it. And I thought, well, now how am I going to know which key is going to be to open the door? And with a set of keys like this, that's a lot of trying. And so, yeah. So I'm standing there in the dark going through the keys because in my mind I have an image of what that key looks like. And because I know what that key looks like, I can now use my mind to feel and be familiar with those keys to the point where I know which key it is. And so that's what I did. I stood there in the dark, and because of that, I knew which key to use to unlock the building. Because I was familiar with these keys. But if you're not familiar with the Word of God, you'll be standing in darkness and you'll be saying, I don't know what to do. But we need to be familiar with the things of God. And when we are, we'll understand that we can unlock and lock certain things in our life. We don't have to go through everything that the world says we have to go through. There'll be things that come up. And I want to go quickly now with one more thing about that. And that is this. He said that he didn't speak as a child anymore. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. I don't know about you, but some of the things that I said as a child, I sure wouldn't want to fill my belly with. Then he goes on and said, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You bind and loosen with words of your mouth. Last but not least, graduates, church members, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with every temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's times in your life that you'll be tempted, and these temptations will be real. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a temptation. And you'll look and you'll say, you know, that would be a nice shortcut. I wouldn't have to endure this. I wouldn't have to go through that. I could save face if I lied about this or lied about that. You'd be tempted, but God's saying, no, I'll make a way of escape for you. I've made a way for you. Matter of fact, the temptation you're dealing with, it's just a temptation that everybody on this earth has to deal with. It's not uncommon. It's not a spiritual thing. It's something that's common to man. He said, I'll give you a way out, but you'll have to walk it. There was a time in Paul's life where he went before the Lord and he says, Lord, three times I've asked you to heal me about this particular thing. Three times. And the Lord said to him, says, I told you what to do the first time. You came to me about a certain thing, and I told you, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. A little bit later, he goes to him again, ask him again about the same thing. What was the response of the Father? My grace is sufficient for you. The third time, Paul started to get a hold of it. He said, I've already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Take my name and use it. Take the authority that you have and use it. Use the power of attorney of the name of Jesus in your situation. My grace, my empowerment's already been given to you. Use what's there. He'll make a way of escape. He's made a way of escape for each and every one of us in every temptation. But we have to do something with it. The education that you've received in life will help you get to college, will help you get things in college. But the education of the Word of God, you have to refresh yourself with it, stay on top of it, continue to grow into the things of God. And as we do that, it's not about getting a diploma. We have a Bible school here. And I made this statement the very first graduation service we had in the Bible school, that the devil's not impressed by that diploma, not one bit. What he wants to know is, what are you going to do with that information that you've received? Because the information that you receive, if you're a doer of that word, that's what he's afraid of. That diploma means nothing to him. So continue studying the Word of God. Continue to tap in and learn to live and understand that there's a realm that we don't see and touch and hear, but it's eternity. And that's the one that we're destined to live in forever. This one's temporary, kind of like going to school. It was for a season in your life, and that was it. But the things of God are eternal. Amen? Every head bowed and eye closed, nobody looking around. You may be here this morning and you have not made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, but this morning you want to. I want to give you an opportunity to do that very thing, to let Him be Lord of your life. If that's you this morning, you'd like prayer, I want to pray with you. Just simply raise your hand, put it back down real quick. Don't want to take it for granted that everybody is at that same place. Amen, amen. Well, let me pray for you and bless you. Father, we thank you for these graduates. And we do declare blessings upon their life. We thank you, Lord, they'll walk out of here and they'll take the word with them. That when they look into the mirror, they see themselves as you see them, complete and lacking nothing. No longer a child, but a son. And Lord, I thank you they embrace sonship. That it's not just something, a title, that they can say, I did this or did that. It's not an experience, a one time, but it's a lifestyle. It's a way of life that they're going to embrace. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, and declare blessings upon them and everybody else here. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. We'll be dismissed. It's 12 o'clock. Y'all got time for lunch. Remember tomorrow, Memorial Day. And if you show up at my house to go swimming, you better bring some food. That's all I'm going to say about it. Wednesday night, School of the Word. Thanks a lot, Peter. Y'all be blessed.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.